Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of words about the resources available for those who support the ministry all this month. Doubts About Darwin, as well as my book, The Creation Answer Book. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Once again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on the broadcast today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. With respect to Darwin, a lot of people think that he had a deathbed conversion. Of course, the truth of the matter is, whether Darwin did or did not renounce his theory addresses neither the truth nor the falsity of the evolutionary paradigm. Not only that, but there is no substantial evidence whatsoever that Darwin ever renounced evolution. There is, however, abundant evidence on the other side of the ledger. In other words, that he consistently held his evolutionary paradigm to the moment of his death. And one other point I think that we should consider is that as followers of the one who proclaimed himself to be not only the way and the life, but also the truth, we must set the standard for the evolutionist, not vice versa. Evolution would not be false because Darwin rejected it. Evolution is false because it simply does not correspond to reality. In any case, the two resources available, one, Doubts About Darwin, A History of Intelligent Design by Thomas Woodward, an absolutely incredible and insightful book, and really underscores the price that has been paid by intelligent design theorists, so that this evolutionary lockstep paradigm does not succeed in inoculating Christians as well as the public in general to the truth that corresponds to reality. By the way, the Darwin deathbed conversion I write about in the Creation Answer Book, but either one of them available for your support. Check it out on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Monte, listening in San Antonio, Texas on NRB Television. Hi, Monte.
Yes, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Awesome. Been a pleasure to listen to you over the years and enjoy your ministry. I have something happened. My son is in his third year of college, and I have to share this with you. A few weeks before he came home, about a month ago, he had shared with me that he had been introduced to Calvinism and was actually a 2 or 3 point Calvinist. And a month went by, and he comes home and says he's a 5 point Calvinist, accepting all the doctrines. And I've tried to have real conversations with him about that and what he's believing. I've been a Christian for about 15 years, and I feel like I've been in some pretty good Bible-based, word-teaching churches and been led by pastors that, you know, I feel like are telling me the truth, and want to know what I need, or just your opinion, I guess, of how to witness or share with him. You know, I've had some conversation with him, and it seems to be we agree to disagree. And so I just want to know what you might say about that.
Well, that's sort of what my father and I did. We agreed to disagree agreeably. We had discussed the subject over and over again, and iron sharpens iron, and in the process you can both learn. And I don't think this ought to be something that divides you, but something that can strengthen you. I think it's a very significant issue. When I call it a secondary issue, I'm not in the least suggesting it's unimportant. I think it's transcendently important. But a couple of articles that we put up on the web that could be helpful in this regard. One's titled, How Should Christians Approach the Problem of Evil? The second article, equally important, The Divine Sovereignty, Human Responsibility Debate. And what I like about that article is it is a debate in literary form, where you have a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist debating the issues. And I think you come away by searching through the scriptures for yourself to see which one of those paradigms most corresponds to that which is true. So, again, I would be very, very happy that your son is seriously considering his faith, and I would be very equipped so that you could debate this matter with him in an intelligent, God-fearing fashion. I also think that it's really important to recognize that from my perspective, at least, there's no such thing as a two-point Calvinist or a three-point Calvinist or a four-point Calvinist. Every Calvinist is a five-point Calvinist because it's a system that hangs together or falls apart together. But it is a congruent system, and so I think all true Calvinists are five-point Calvinists. I don't think Calvinism corresponds to reality. But again, I think it's acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. The two articles that I referenced, again, you can find at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Steve in Moore Park, California. Steve is listening on the web. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. Hey, thank you for your ministry.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Hey, I just got a question. I was recently listening to the debate between R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur, both just wonderful teachers, and they've taught me so much over the years. But when they had the debate on infant baptism versus adult baptism, it's a little bit uncomfortable because you know both men are so well versed and so well have so much wisdom, and yet they have such a complete difference. I have my opinion, obviously. I lean towards adult baptism for many reasons, including scripture. But I was just wondering, how do we reconcile such, you know, outstanding teachers when they disagree on something that seems to be pretty clear-cut?
Well, the issue is it's not so clear-cut, and that's why it is a subject of debate and has been a subject of debate throughout church history, many including Roman Catholics, Reformed churches, but not all, Lutherans, Anglicans, Episcopalians, Eastern Orthodox, they baptize infants as well as adult converts. So there's a large swath of Christendom that believes in infant baptism, and many, many Christians believe in adult baptism. Obviously, those that believe in infant baptism believe in both infant and adult baptism. But I think what's important is to understand what's going on with baptism to begin with. In the Old Testament, baptism was pictured by the passage of God's people with Moses through the Red Sea. And John the Baptist, the last prophet of the Old Covenant, baptized in water for repentance. And Jesus received John's baptism, and through that he transformed the water and transformed baptism itself. So in the New Covenant, baptism is a means by which we enter the kingdom of God, a means by which we are joined to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are granted the remission of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what I like to point out about baptism is, first, that it symbolizes our death with Christ. We died with him on the cross. But it also signifies a continual dying with Christ in baptism, which is to say, we continue to die daily to sin and then walk in newness of life. And our resurrection to new life now forms a prelude to the resurrection of our body at Christ's second coming. So we're raised to a new life for a purpose. We are raised to newness of life for union and communion with the God who created us, who knit us together in our mother's womb. And in that sense, baptism is the beginning of our eternal life. It is the beginning of a walk, a journey as principals or participants in the kingdom. So I think it's, again, beautiful to debate this subject, but never forget the strategic points of the subject. No one in that debate believes in baptismal regeneration, although the debate is, and Spurgeon was pretty clear about this, he thinks that infant baptism is sort of a veiled form of baptismal regeneration. Because if baptism really doesn't do the child any good, why baptize the child? So that was the argument that Spurgeon made. I don't think that argument is convincing, but again, this is one of those debates that draws us deeper to the biblical text, if in fact we will test the reasoning of both men in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. A secondary issue, again, that we have to debate vigorously, but we should never divide over. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Al in Washington, D.C., listening on Bot Radio.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you.
Well, I had a question. My wife and I had a debate over Scripture, Isaiah 45 and 7. A couple of translations, I think King James Version says, God said that he created evil. Some of the other ones say that he created calamity. I'm trying to get what the best translation for it and how would I try to explain that to her.
Yeah, well, the text actually says, I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and I create the darkness. I make peace and I create evil. And of course, the question that raises up in the minds of so many people is, does that make God the author of evil? And the answer is obviously not. What this is, in terms of a grammatical construction, is an antithetic parallelism. In other words, first light is contrasted with darkness, then peace is contrasted with its opposite, which is variously rendered evil or calamity or disaster, which ultimately is judgment in response to sin. Now, obviously, God does not create moral evil. Evil is not a substance. It's not an ontological entity in and of itself. It is a lack of good. Again, it is not a substance in and of itself. It is a deprivation of something.
Okay, well, can I ask you just one more thing concerning that?
Sure.
So, if the way I try to explain it is, if God has always been around and God has always been good, then there has to be an opposite to that. But I was trying to explain to her that there was no one around to choose. So if God has always been good, would that mean that evil or opposite of God has always existed out in the form of a person or a being or just the fact that it's evil?
Well, no. Here's what we believe. At least this is what I believe. I think that we were talking about Calvinism a little earlier, and they wouldn't hold what I'm saying consistently. But what I believe is that God created the potential for evil by creating humans with the ability to choose or to choose otherwise. And the very fact that God created people with the potential of choice also creates the possibility of evil. But without volition, there is no such thing as love, because love has to be of the will. Otherwise, it is not genuinely love. So God creates the potential for evil, human beings actualized that evil. But in this sense, again, we're talking about an antithetic parallelism. Light is contrasted with darkness, and peace is contrasted with its opposite. So it's contrasted with calamity, disaster, or evil. And that is ultimately judgment in response to sin in the context of Isaiah 45:7. So there's no sense whatsoever that God is the author of evil, in my view. Again, there are other persuasions within the Christian community, but I do not believe in any sense this, and I think those that do believe that have a hard time distinguishing God from being evil, therefore.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his new black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. If you liked the old edition, you're going to love the new one. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. In China, we can criticize Darwin, but not the government. In America, you can criticize the government, but not Darwin. That's the sobering quip from paleontologist Junyuan Chen, contrasting the academic freedoms of China and the United States. It shows how the atheistic religion of philosophical naturalism, with its Darwinian evolutionary origins myth, has an iron grip on countless professors and educators in the U.S. Receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement by Thomas Woodward, or the Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his new black leather-bound, silver-embossed, complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to read a little testimony that touched me as I walked into the studio. It says, "Hi, Hank. My friend came to faith in Jesus Christ while finishing her doctorate in Lincoln, Nebraska. She came to Christ out of Buddhism and is now serving the Lord in his church in Bangkok and also is a scientist working for a government agency there. And she donated very substantially to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And so goes on to say, thank you, Hank, and your team for the good and important things you do for our Lord. Also mentions that her friend continues to listen to us on Bot Radio in Bangkok. So we're deeply appreciative for all of those that not only listen but contribute to the ministry and are making a difference for time and for eternity. One other thing I wanted to mention very quickly is that a growing number of very significant evangelical leaders are counseling their devotees not to vote in the upcoming election. Because to vote is to choose the lesser of two evils, and we should not do that. And I want to counsel those that are interested, in my opinion, not to listen to those voices. We should vote. And any election involves choosing the lesser of evils, unless you're voting for Jesus Christ and he is the write-in candidate on the ticket. So to say don't vote, from my perspective, says don't involve yourself in the economic future of your children. It means don't concern yourself with who sits as a Supreme Court judge, or don't have a hand in whether or not you'll be able to continue the public communication of Christian values, or don't exercise a hand in changing the culture of a nation by changing the hearts of its citizens through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to vote, and our vote does make a difference. So regardless of how significant the voice is telling you not to vote in this election, I don't think you should listen to them. Who is appointed as a Supreme Court judge in and of itself is going to be very, very significant. And there will be a difference. Is it the best of all worlds? No. But it's not the worst of all worlds either. And choices do make a strategic difference. So vote. Vote your conscience. You know, ultimately, we're all going to be held accountable for what we do. And I think all of this smacks so much of what happened years and years ago, where evangelicals kind of withdrew from the table. They're no longer involved in the health of the nation from a political standpoint because their feeling was, the political system is corrupt. Well, the truth of the matter is, the way you ultimately change the culture is by changing the hearts of people. And we need to be about that. And we ought not to put all of our hope in political processes. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be involved. in political processes. Legislation really does matter. And I think it's very interesting if you look at the candidates that we have running for office on a broad scale, we find that by and large, they reflect the culture. So if you look at the candidates, they're a reflection of what you find in the culture. So for both candidates, I have deep concerns about their views on social issues, many other issues as well, but just for one on social issues. But there is a difference, and we should make the best possible decision based on choices. Remembering that even from an economic standpoint, there's going to be a very different scenario with one candidate than with the other. So you have to choose wisely. I wouldn't pretend to tell you how to choose, but choose wisely. But don't abdicate your responsibility. You have the opportunity to make a difference. Do make a difference. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jason next in Muskogee, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your ministry, and I praise God for your yielding under his continued guidance.
Thank you.
In your ministry. My question, we've had an agnostic joining our Bible study class now for about 3 months, and I've enjoyed having him. He likes to show and or try to prove where the Bible has lies or contradictions in it. And one area I've had some trouble with is with Amos chapter 9. Verses 11 through 15. In there, it says that in that day, God speaking that I will, you know, after the Israelites are released from captivity, he will plant them in his in their land, never to be uprooted again. And is that in that day? Does that mean in the coming near future at the time it was written, or is that the second coming of Christ?
Well, I think what you have to do is you have to look at Amos through the lens of the New Testament, which is to say that we always put the magnifying glass in the hands of the New Testament writers, and they shine that magnifying glass, as it were, back on the pages of the Old Testament and illumine in large print what's really going on. Now, the first thing that we know is the disciples were taught that they were no longer permitted to view Israel in exclusivistic, patriarchal, or parochial categories. Their sights had to be elevated to an inclusive Israel. And that's what Paul says in the book of Romans. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they Abraham's children. True Israel consists of people from every tribe and language and people and nation, as we read in Revelation chapter 5. But here's the main point. At the Jerusalem Council, James identifies the new covenant reality as the antitypical fulfillment of Amos's prophecy about God restoring David's fallen tent. You know, the passage you're talking about in Amos chapter 9. And although Amos's prophecy was fulfilled in the far future when a remnant of Israel was restored to the land, James actually gives us an interpretation here. He interprets the fulfillment as a type that finds its ultimate resolution not in a future restoration of national Israel to the land, but how? In the inclusion of both Jews and Gentiles in the church. So this has nothing whatsoever to do with what's going on in terms of whether or not Israel is going to be returned to the land in our epoch of time. Has nothing to do with the second coming per se, but has to do with the inclusion of both Jews and Gentiles in the church. And that's why I've often said that if you read the Bible rightly, you will find that God only has one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by Paul through a cultivated olive tree. So this has nothing to do with a reconstitution of Israel in the 21st century, and James makes that very plain. Now, I actually wrote about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. And I point out that James underscores the reality that Abram was not to be the father of a nation, but the father of many nations, through whom all the world would be blessed. Thus, when God promises Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you," those blessings and cursings pertain not simply to the faithful remnant of ethnic Israel, but to true Israel. And again, true Israel consists of every person who through faith has been adopted into the family of God. So just as God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled when the gospel went out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, so God's promises to David that his descendants would sit on the throne forever was fulfilled when Christ, the son of David, ascended to the throne of the heavenly Jerusalem and established his rule, his reign over the earth. And that has driven home in many different passages of Scripture, and I, again, point that out in my book, The Apocalypse Code.
I do appreciate your help and your books as guiding helps for those of us proclaiming God's Word.
Well, bless you. Appreciate your call. And, you know, it's so important to look at what the essence is of a prophet's communication. In the sense of Amos, he is prophesying, if you recall, impending doom for a divided nation, because both Judah and Israel are going to be laid waste by foreign powers. So Amos includes the well-known prophecy that the tabernacle of David will be rebuilt. And though the nation of Israel will suffer utter destruction, out of that judgment will emerge a faithful remnant. And then, as I mentioned, the New Testament writers explain the mystery that they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. Bottom line, though Amos's prophecy was fulfilled in a future restoration of national Israel to the land, that was a temporary fulfillment. The ultimate fulfillment was the inclusion of both Jews and Gentiles in the church. And again, James makes that explicit at the Jerusalem Council. So this is not my opinion, my rendering of what's going on with Amos. This is what James is saying. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of humankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So if you want the interpretation of Amos chapter 9, probably best not to ask me. Ask James. He tells you exactly what's going on at the Jerusalem Council. We're going to be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember Monday through Friday at this time, your opportunity to call in your questions by dialing 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back in a moment.
Did you know that neo-Darwinian evolutionary theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis entirely without factual support? It is certainly not a self-evident axiom. However, philosophical naturalists have an iron grip on Western scientists who indoctrinate millions of students in universities and college campuses with this scientific religion. To equip you in this battle for truth, receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of Intelligent Design by Thomas Woodward, or The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on, and because of that, I'm going to stay for an extra hour once we go off the air today. So if you are hanging on, please be patient. I'll try to get to you in this segment. If I can't, I'll get to you in an off-air hour. And for those dialing in, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK, not only now, but for the next hour. Next up is Mark in Durham, North Carolina. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. Thank you very much for taking my call, and I just want to say thank you also for your stand for the truth.
Thank you, Mark. My question
probably relates to something a previous caller had asked about, and that was the existence of good and evil, and I wonder if you could talk for a moment and contrast sort of the fall of the angels with the fall of man. I guess a question has come up for me lately a third of the angels fell from heaven because they rebelled against God. So they were with God but chose to go against him, and that means that two-thirds of the angels are still in heaven. They have free will. Is that correct?
Well, here's what the situation is. It's not a locational issue. It's not as though some fell and are in a different location and others did not fall, and therefore they're separated. No, what it simply means is when we say we fell from grace, it didn't mean that we had some kind of a physical fall or we're down on the ground as opposed to being up on our feet. So it's metaphorical in that sense. But it's a metaphor for angels who chose to worship God and angels who chose worship for themselves. And the thing that we see in this context is that the angels had requisite knowledge, which is to say that the angels knew the goodness and glory of God, not in a dimly lit room, but in a room in which the lights were all on. In other words, they could see very clearly what they were doing, and so they chose volitionally to separate themselves from God. And they are actualized in those choices. When you look at this from a human standpoint, human beings have all fallen in Adam. We all have a broken gene as a result of Adam's sin. So we can rightly talk about the doctrine of original sin. Our willer is bent in the wrong direction, as it were. But when we come to faith in Christ, what happens is all of that changes. We now want to follow Jesus Christ, and he becomes ever more dear to us through the duration of our lives. But there'll come a time for human beings in which the problem of sin and Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil, in other words, will be taken away, so there will be no more temptation, and we too will be then actualized in our choices.
Okay. All right. Well, that helps out a lot. So there is a significant difference between, I suppose, the choice that angels made, the fallen angels or the angels that rebelled, and mankind.
Well, there is in one sense. I mean, the outcome is the same. The outcome is that they are separated from the goodness and the glory of God for all eternity. They're separated from his loving presence, and they're subject to his wrathful presence. And that's how it will eventually be for human beings. But we have the entirety of our lifetimes to choose to be a participant of the kingdom or to follow the prince of lies, Satan. I mean, ultimately, you can only pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," or "Our Father who art of this world." In other words, the prince of darkness. Now, those are the only two choices we ultimately can make. But there's going to come a time in which we're actualized in our choices in very much the same way that the angels are now. And that will be when Jesus appears a second time.
That makes a lot of sense. Thanks, Hank. I really appreciate it.
You got it. I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Wayne in Red Lion, Pennsylvania, listening on the web. Hi, Wayne.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. I have a question. In Revelation chapter 6, when John gets the vision of the black horse, mm-hmm. At the end of that text, it talks about not to harm the oil and the wine. And I wanted to know what that meant.
Well, I think what's important about this passage is that what it has to do with is the circumstances that took place within the greatest tribulation imaginable. Because here John is writing about a great tribulation in which the identity the sociological and spiritual identity of believers is going to be taken away. But this is not just for believers, but it's for those who trust in those sociological systems of thought, those who are addicted to temple, priest, and sacrifice. What's going to happen is Jerusalem and the temple are going to be manifestly destroyed. In the meantime, there's going to be great famine. And Josephus actually describes the frantic search for food during the final siege. And as the famine grew ever more horrific, the frenzy of the insurgents kept pace with it. And many secretly bartered their possessions for a single measure of wheat. And if they happened to be rich, that's what they could come up with because they had the finances to come up with it. And then barley if they were poor. But the whole thing was to stave off hunger. Now, it has been said that in the specific curse on Jerusalem, the luxuries of oil and wine were unaffected by the general circumstances at that time. I don't know if that's reading too much into the passage. I've never really decided that for certain for myself. But the point is that these believers are now in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They are not only under the tyranny of the beast, but the woman who rides the beast, and ultimately that's going to end up in great consternation and great difficulty. And in the midst of that, the believers are told to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time, but their vindication is an eternal vindication. So this really has to do with economic hardship and a very chaotic situation. I sometimes fear reading too much into these passages, which is to say, trying to make the metaphor or the illustration walk on all fours. It's sort of analogous to what futurists do today with a newspaper in their hand. This is that fallacy. And I think sometimes preterists do that, or partial preterists do that, with a history book in their hand. So I'm a little reticent to try to make the illustration walk on all fours. But that's the general idea, at least.
Okay, I got it. I understand where you're coming from.
Sure.
Can I ask you one more final question?
Sure, go ahead.
I asked you this a long time ago, but I had it on computer, and I, of course, my disk crashed, so I lost it. But why is Jesus referred to as my servant David a couple of times throughout Ezekiel by God? He refers to David as, or Jesus as David, as my servant David.
Yeah, what's going on there, and I think it's important to realize, is that David is the quintessential king of Israel. But David is also a type that's pointing forward to an antitype. So David's kingdom ultimately will be fulfilled in the messianic reign of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the biblical text tells us that Jesus forever sits upon the throne of Israel. And the sense of the passage is that Jesus is forever the king of true Israel, which is to say that he is the king, he is the ruler, he is the guide for all who are participants in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Ken in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Ken.
Yes, sir, Hank. The term Holy Spirit does not at all appear in Old Testament scripture, and I'm just kind of curious as to why.
Well, I think it does. For example,
the term the Holy Spirit does not appear actually, and actually,
well, it does.
It's really surprising. In fact, I thought that you might not even have known that, but that's the case.
Well, it's not the case. For example, one of the Psalms that I memorized a long time ago has within it the phrase, "Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me." That's Psalm 51.
Yeah, that's true. But like in the concordance, like it seemed that the term Holy Spirit like was completely blank as far as any Old Testament reference and simply was only in the New Testament. But would that perhaps be the only one, the one you just mentioned? Like certainly the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of God obviously would appear many times in the Old Testament, but it seems like the term the Holy Spirit, that's one you just mentioned there, but I'm not sure that there's any others, at least in my concordance anyway.
Well, I don't have a concordance in front of me, but yeah. You may want to check out Isaiah 63, verse 10 and 11.
Right.
I also think of what David says in Psalm 106, where he talks about the children of Israel rebelling against Moses and against the Spirit of God, and has in mind there the Holy Spirit. But yeah, when you're taking the language and you're placing that language in an English context, there are a variety of ways of doing that. The context lets you know whether the Holy Spirit of God is in view there, and certainly it is clearly in view in Psalm 51, and that's why the translators make it explicit.
Yeah, okay. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. As mentioned, or as advertised, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. We have some lines open for those who want to call in. 888-ASK Hank, and you can call for the next hour. I'll continue taking your calls for the next hour, answering your questions. I'll record my answers to your questions and play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I'm traveling. So you can start calling right now, 888-ASK Hank, numerically 888-275-4265. And as we close out the live part of the broadcast today, do remember that we are dependent by God's grace and by His Spirit on people that have some of the Lord's resources, and asking them to continue investing those resources in the ministry, or consider, if you've never done so before, consider investing your resources in the ministry all this month when you give. Doubts About Darwin available, or the Creation Answer Book. And for those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Out of here for right now, but I will be staying right here for those who are calling in, be answering questions for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcast. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In China, we can criticize Darwin, but not the government. In America, you can criticize the government, but not Darwin. That's the sobering quip from paleontologist Junyuan Chen, contrasting the academic freedoms of China and the United States. It shows how the atheistic religion of philosophical naturalism, with its Darwinian evolutionary origins myth, has an iron grip on countless professors and educators in the U.S. Receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement by Thomas Woodward, or the Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD.
Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.